Lord, there's some powerful promises and truths and ideas in, well, most of your word, but especially I feel like this is something special for us. And so I pray that you would help us to hear your spirit with ours, that this would be a time of like deep crying out to deep, and that you would take us beyond the words that I have to say, and that we would encounter you and be inspired to know you and trust and hope in you in new ways. Amen. All right. So we are in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. It starts out with, "For this reason," which, so whenever you're starting in the middle and it's like referring to something, it helps to know what it's talking about. This reason, if you remember, the last section we read was just this huge long sentence of Paul rambling about all the amazing things God has given us. And so this reason is about, you know, being marked by the Spirit, having this inheritance, being part of this like new reality where we live for the praise of God's glory, where there's just this new life. And ultimately, it's because we believe and these amazing things are true. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So I said I want to also just be keeping track of, like, if we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, like, we should figure out what they are. And there's a lot of things promised in these passages. So last time I had everybody like look through it yourself, but I'm just going to tell you what I see. It'll be quicker. Jess is going to be the scribe again here. We have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, or the spirit, I suppose. So yeah, there's some repetition here, or wisdom and revelation. There you go. There's this knowledge of God, and this isn't just like head knowledge. This is like a relational two-way knowledge, like intimate knowledge. We have, that's really awkward, I'm sorry. Inner enlightenment, right? The eyes of your heart may be enlightened. There's hope, which might already be up there. Nope, not up there. Hope. And there's also this, it's like, talks about the riches of his glorious inheritance. Doesn't say what that is, but there's some, like, rich inheritance. And the, there's probably...
We didn't have inheritance.
I mean, it's one of the... It's a rich one.
Double inheritance.
There you go. We inherit our rich inheritance. Yes. And incomparably great power. Uh-oh. Christina, grab the doorknob. Incomparably great power. You got it.
Yes.
Nice.
G-R-A.
These are, thanks. So those are, this is a good list. All right. Incomparably great power. And he goes and talks about that some more. And I know we've been talking about the power of the Spirit for years, right? About like supernatural power, like infusing everything we do. And I know there's been some weird stuff and there's been some difficulty, there's been confusion or frustration. We've tried to make it clear that it's not all about healing, but there's been a lot about healing that we've talked about. Mainly because it's like I've realized this is like the main thing Jesus and his early disciples did to like show that the kingdom was real and present and what God was like. It's like the main, Jesus, like he taught and he healed. That's like the main thing he did. And then that's what his disciples did. So there's a lot, we talked a lot about healing because it's a big thing. And I think for many of us, the response has been like, yeah, well, like maybe there's a touch of like, that's great, but not for me, or it's not my style, or maybe there's like, that's not really how it works. It's real, but it's not really how it works. Like, we shouldn't really expect that, at least not normally. Maybe it's just on occasion. And I get it. Like, I get it. It's been weird and challenging and hard, and I get it. But here it is again. Incomparably great power for us who believe, and like not some of us who believe, like us who believes. And then he defines it, he's like, this power, in case you're not sure, this is the same as the mighty strength God used to raise Christ from the dead and seat him in heaven, like not just resurrection but ascension. Like that's a lot of power, and that's what is for us. So what do we do with this? Like when it still makes some of us uncomfortable, or we're just not sure what to do with it? 'Cause it's supposed to be good news. It's supposed to be good news. So like maybe it's just not true that this power is actually supposed to move through us now. Like maybe it isn't actually how God works, or maybe it is just on occasion. Or whatever we tend to kind of feel. And if that's the case, I think we should be able to find some indication in the scripture that like puts limits on these passages that show that they're like hyperbole, or that make it clear that this hope is only for the next life, even though a lot of the things the hope is about are like healing and things that won't be necessary in the next life. But maybe there's something about this that is about the next life. Maybe there's something going on there, but it seems to me like there are a lot of consistent messages about this, right? We've got this incomparably great power. A couple chapters is going to say God will do more than we can ask or imagine according to the power at work in us. Jesus is telling people we're going to do more than he did, greater things than he did, and he's sending out his disciples with a command to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. And I can't think of any passages that argue that we shouldn't actually expect that to be a reality. Like a consistent norm. But maybe I'm missing something. And if you think I am, if you have scripture to tell me about that, like, let's talk about that. So maybe it isn't how it's supposed to be. Maybe I'm, you know. Or I'm going to read something from N.T. Wright's commentary on this section. He says, or writes, if someone says, well, I don't seem to have much power as a Christian, or I can't see the power of Jesus doing very much in the world, that simply shows that they need this prayer of Paul. Paul doesn't imagine that all Christians will automatically be able to recognize the power of God. It will take, as he says in verse 17, a fresh gift of wisdom, of coming to see things people don't normally see. And this in turn will come about through knowing Jesus and having what Paul calls the eyes of your inmost self opened to God's light. Maybe we just need this prayer. Maybe there's something new we need to see. Like Paul prays that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, which means that if we don't see this reality as a true possibility, as our real true hope, then we're living like we're in the dark, even though we're not. Like there's this incredible light and this incredible hope, and we need to see it. We need our eyes of our heart to see it. Like later in this book, Paul writes that everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Because when we're awake to Christ and we're awake to this light, we ourselves become a light to the world around us who really are in the dark. And then we have a hope to offer and power to back up the hope. So I really want us to like wake up to this more and more, for all of us to have our eyes enlightened to see the hope to which he has called us. It's there. Paul doesn't say we have to, like, the hope needs to be built. It's there. We have to see it. That's what he prays. But I know this is all still very strange, and we don't know what to wake up to or what we're supposed to be hoping for. There's confusion and baggage and questions and discomfort and uncertainty. But luckily, it's not our reasoning that figures it out. Like Paul prays that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, and he prays that we would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation to see all this stuff. He doesn't just tell us, like, go get on that and take care of it. He asks God to do it. So whatever the Lord has for us, whatever these hopes are, have to be revealed by the Spirit, which means it's literally beyond us. Like, it's beyond us. So on the one hand, there's no pressure here to, like, figure it out. On the other hand, I think we need to join Paul in praying this prayer. Because it shows us how glorious the revelation is, right? It's beyond us. We can't see it without this revelation of the Spirit. It's beyond us, which means that if we're not hoping for and then kind of at least beginning to live like an absolutely divinely powerful life that's beyond us, we're apparently still lacking this revelation and enlightenment. So let's join Paul in praying for ourselves and for one another to see, because there's more. I think our default is always to only hope for like the little that we can expect from our own wisdom and revelation, or experience rather, like our own wisdom and experience, right? We have our own set of experience and ideas we've built because of that, and so we hope for things based on that. But we're supposed to hope for what God reveals, which is beyond us and beyond our wisdom and beyond our experience, that takes supernatural revelation to even imagine. So if everything we pray for with expectation seems possible, our prayers are too small. Like, and if everything we're hoping for seems possible, we're not hoping enough. Because the hope to which he has called us goes beyond us. It takes revelation to see, and we need to see that light. So my thought for us tonight is, what seems too good to be true? Like, what seems too good to be true? Because there's no too good in God. Like, he's the source of our concept of goodness. We can't outgood God. Like, if we can imagine it, it's still deficient in goodness compared to him. Because he is perfectly and completely good. And he does more than we can ask or imagine. So if we can imagine it, it is not as good as he is. He's better than we are. He's better than we are. He wants more good than we want. Do we really think we can dream of things better than he can? Of course not. He's the source of our idea of goodness. So, like, even within what we can imagine, he can go beyond. Even within what we can imagine, like, what seems too good to be true? Like, people coming into the kingdom through our words, like words that we speak easily and with joy instead of like racked with self-consciousness and anxiety, like just like loving Jesus and talking about him, and people just coming to Jesus through that. Like, does that seem too good to be true? What seems too good to be true? Are prayers being answered like regularly? Like, anything you ask in my name, I will do kind of thing? Does that seem too good to be true? Jesus said that. What about everybody you praying for being healed? Does that seem too good to be true? I know it does. We've had a lot of talks about it. What about living out, be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect? Or don't judge. Or like, love your enemies. Because it's not just external stuff that is supernatural, right? What about just living a life that feels fulfilling instead of just like slogging through? You know, like the one Jesus promised when he said we'd have like life to the fullest, where it's like, oh, I'm full. I can't have any more life. I'm just full. Does that seem too good to be true? What about our church being a place where people come to know Jesus on a regular basis and our city is changed through our acts of faith? Those all seem too good to be true to me. But those are things I can imagine, which means God's ability and willingness go beyond that. So what seems too good to be true? Like, what would we dare hope for if we actually believed that with God all things are possible? Like, if we believed that, what would we be hoping for? I bet it's bigger than what we're hoping for right now. I think we need to pray for this enlightenment of our hearts, because I don't think any of us grasps the depth of this. Like, listen to what it says at the end. It says, Jesus is reigning over everything and is the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Okay, so he's over everything for us. Okay. And we are the church, we are the fullness of Jesus, who is the fullness of God? Like, what? What? Like, so the translation of that last part is apparently kind of difficult. It gets switched around a few different ways, trying to capture what it means. The best explanation I read is that basically what we're getting at here is that the fullness of deity resides in Jesus, and out of that fullness, his church is being constantly supplied. Right? His fullness is our fullness. And if he's over everything for us, and his fullness is our full, like, what could we possibly lack if that is the case? Like, oh yeah, nothing. Because, oh yeah, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in him. The fullness is poured out. Like, in him, he's in us, we're in him, he's over all for us. Like, what could we possibly lack? Do we believe the scriptures? Like, do we? Because this is insane. And we do not live like this is true. I don't live like this is true. Maybe I don't live like this is true. And here's the thing, like, if we decide that we can't settle for living any other way and aim for this, right? To have faith for stuff that we can't even imagine, to hope for stuff that seems too good to be true, we're going to risk some disappointment. Like, I get it. That's true. And it can be like big disappointment, like painful, faith-shaking kind of disappointment, right? It's a risk. I get it. But if we don't aim for it, we're just going to be living in like constant chronic disappointment. Not only because we won't ever receive the things we really long for, because we won't hope for and so we won't ask, and James says you don't have because you don't ask, but also because we're not going to be living the way we were made for. Like, even if our minds think this is fine, like, our spirits are going to be dissatisfied because we won't be living what we were made for. Our faith will never bring us to the fullness of life where rivers of living water are pouring out of us. It's going to be toned down. It's going to be tempered into a human sort of faith. And while that might have some benefit, right? I'm sure it will. And it might be fine. I think that if living in the Creator God and being animated by his Spirit in us only results in fine, that's actually pretty disappointing. Like, what is this God doing if that's all he's got? Like, a marginally better life than I made it maybe would have created on my own? That's the message? That's actually pretty disappointing to me. So why not aim for everything this says? Why not decide we're going to believe these scriptures and aim for everything it says, which is more than we can ask or imagine? I think it's worth the risk. Because, like, guys, if we're going to live this faith, I want it to actually be good news. I want it to actually mean something for everybody. Like, in a real way. I want to have something to share that means something. Because, like, right now in our culture, the idea that your sins can be forgiven and you can go to heaven does not mean anything. Nobody cares. It is good news. I'm not saying it's not. But people don't recognize it as good news. And I got to think that God was able to anticipate the possibility of a culture where people weren't so worried about sin and forgiveness in the afterlife. I think he probably saw that might happen, right? And I think he's also loving and creative enough that if he's going to go to the trouble of incarnating in the world, that he's going to make a gospel that is rich enough and full enough that it can speak to everybody, not just some people at some time. So I think part of Jesus' instructions to pray that his kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven is so that people can get a taste of his kingdom, to taste and see that the Lord is good, to have something real they can hold on to taste and see that it is good, and then to discover that God is the source of that goodness. And it's got to be goodness here and now, not just in the age to come, for them to taste it. And that's exactly what happened when Jesus and the early disciples were ministering to the world around them, right? People experienced the kingdom and they were drawn to God because something good was happening, something really radically, outrageously good. I mean, think about, I've talked about this before, but maybe you've forgotten, or maybe you weren't here, or maybe you didn't care, but I'm going to say it again. Think about 1 Corinthians, where Paul is making an argument for the resurrection. One of the things he says is, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Right? He says it because, like, they're being beaten up and stuff, you know? It's like, if our hope is only for the... But what does it mean? It means that there was hope for this life. In fact, it was enough that some people wanted it, even if they didn't believe in a resurrection. There was something going on that was so good and so radically profound that people were willing to risk persecution to get in on it, even if it was that death was the end and there was nothing else after this. What was happening? Like, think about that. What was happening in that community? They're like, man, signing up for this could make me get, like, beaten, killed, whatever, and, like, I don't even think there's anything else to come, but dang, it's something so good is happening there. I want in. Like, what? Paul had to convince them there was a resurrection. Something was happening in their life that was profoundly powerful, enough that it was worth risking suffering and death to get in on. So I am convinced that the good news, the gospel, is meant to start now, which means that we need power to bring the kingdom of God from heaven to earth in a way that people can see and experience. So I want to aim for this, even if it risks disappointment, because there is good news for all people in this life and the next. I'm convinced of it. And I want to encourage us not to give up if it doesn't happen. Not to just start assuming that it isn't how God works after all. That's the hard part. It's the hard part. Because it's easy to say, well, it didn't work. Must not be true. But think about the parable of the friend asking for bread at midnight. Banging on the door. Give me bread! Give me... And the woman demanding justice from an unjust judge. Was not likely that was going to happen. She just kept going till they got what they needed. And that was Jesus's lesson. Those weren't real people. That was a lesson. It was a lesson about how we're supposed to interact with God to get what we need. And we need the Spirit to show people that God is real and good. So even if it seems like he's not going to answer, we need to keep going. Think about, I talk about this a lot, the ask and seek and knock passage, right? Those words are not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing tense. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And that passage is related to receiving the Spirit. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Spirit to those who ask, who keep on asking? Guys, there's one that got me recently. It's the story of Jesus and the Canaanite woman who has a demon-possessed daughter. And this is the one where he goes, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs, right? And we remember her response, like, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And sometimes I imagine it almost like this pleading thing. That's not what she says. You know what it actually says? He says, it's not right to do this. And she says, yes, it is, Lord. Even the dogs eat the crumbs. Yes, it is, Lord. She just straight up argues with him. Jesus has just said, it is not right. Which, we can get into that. I think he was like trying to teach the disciples a lesson. But he's like, it is not right. She calls him Lord, but straight up argues, yes, it is. And Jesus says, that's faith. Look at this woman's faith. The boldness of that woman. Yes, it is, Lord. This is what I need. That is the faith to go boldly before the throne of grace and receive help in our time of need. Well, dang it, we need help. We need the world to see Jesus. And we don't have what we need. We need help. We need the Spirit. We gotta keep asking. And even in this passage, Paul says he keeps asking. I have, ever since I heard, I've not stopped giving thanks, and I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ would give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, and I pray that you'd be enlightened. So if we haven't seen and experienced what the Bible tells us, either the Bible is not true, or we need to keep on asking. And maybe you don't think we should expect to see healing happen every time. And maybe the discussion of that has gotten you hung up. But regardless of the details, guys, don't you think it's got to be more than what we see now? Mm-hmm. And maybe you don't believe every person should prophesy, but don't you think it's got to be more than what we see now? I mean, Paul had to tell the Corinthians not to talk over each other because there were so many people with prophetic words. I think in every case, with every gift, whatever, wherever we are doing, like, I don't think there's a way to read scripture that says that what we are currently experiencing is all we should expect. I mean, no matter where we are, Corinthians talks about going from glory to glory. Like, it doesn't say, and then you arrive. Glory to glory, being transformed into his image. This book talks about being until we attain the fullness of him. So until we're at Jesus' status, there's more. So no matter where we're at, there's more, because I haven't met anybody who's at, like, Jesus level. So no matter what theological specifics you want to, like, figure out, there is more. There is more. And so if there's a time when it seems like God isn't going to respond, where maybe you think maybe this isn't his will, maybe instead of accepting that as something that isn't right for him to do, maybe it's a time for a, yes, it is, Lord. Because he responded to that. Like, that's the kind of faith he invites us to. Not a settling for what we have seen, but like a, come on, Lord, I know there's more. I know there's more. Come on, I need this. The power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in freaking heaven. That means there's more, guys. That's got to be more. I'm sorry, I'm worked up. This is like really a thing. And I don't know what to do. And I can't prove this next thing from scripture, but I just have a feeling that we need to experience this in community. So much of what happened in the early church happened in community, right? When people came together to seek the Lord. They were together on Pentecost. Cornelius gathered his whole household together to hear Peter when the Spirit fell on them. The people in Ephesus who had only heard about John's baptism, and then Paul shows up, he's like, what? You didn't know there was a Spirit? Boom. Like, they were together worshiping as a group. It just seems like there's something to God wanting to pour himself out in communities that are seeking him together and are determined to live out a life of faith together. And maybe it has to do with the body thing, right? Like this whole image is in the context of a body, that he's the head. And we're not meant to be on our own, that we need to come together as the body of him who is the head. Like that fullness is poured out for the church. Not necessarily, maybe for individuals, but it definitely is for the church. So I feel like this is an invitation to us as a community, not just us as individuals. I also think the community aspect helps us with the fear of risking disappointment, right? Like that we're in it together, and maybe it's going to get hard, and maybe we're going to have to battle through some stuff, but we're in it together, and we'll hold each other up in times of difficulty or confusion, that we'll have faith for one another when one person's faith falters, like spur each other on in this when we get discouraged. I think that's a part of it. And I even wonder about how we need a community of faith to back us up in strength if we start attacking the kingdom of darkness with real power. Like this just hit me, okay? Like as long as our vision of the kingdom is kind of like that tempered, like human-sized vision, we're not that much of a threat to Satan. But when we determine that we are going to unleash the power that raised Christ from the dead, come what may, this is where we're headed, I think Satan will probably fight back pretty hard, and we'll probably need a community with the same faith to stand with us and shelter us from the blows. Mm-hmm. So I kind of wonder if it's God's grace that he doesn't pour out this kind of power unless it's in a community where we can stand with each other. I don't know. I don't have scripture verses to prove this, but I've just always had a feeling that this is a community thing, that God is inviting us as a community to say, we've got to have more, Lord. Mm. And so maybe we don't agree exactly about how the power of the Spirit plays out, but can we agree? Can we agree that there's got to be more? That whatever realm we're active in, whatever gifts we have, however we're called to use them, that there is more, and that we need it. And can we commit to being a community that's going to overtly and actively seek that? Like together, seek more. Together, where we encourage one another to seek that more, where we talk about it, where this is part of who we are, that we're a community that isn't going to settle for what we've seen so far, but we're going to be a community that like is going to keep asking and keep seeking and keep knocking until we are living in a world that is beyond what we could ask or imagine. And guys, not for ourselves, right? Not because it's cool or impressive or for show, but for the sake of God's glory being displayed in the world so that others can come into the light, so that they can taste and see that the Lord is good. That's my invitation. And I'm wondering if we can just take a few minutes of quiet again to like contemplate that, to contemplate whether we are willing to risk the disappointment of not seeing everything we hope for in order to possibly see more than we could imagine. Whether we're willing to press on for the more until we're living the kind of faith that none of us has experienced yet. And whether we're willing to bet everything on the idea that we cannot outgood God. And that what seems too good to be true is actually totally possible with God. Can we just think about that, whether we're willing to do that? Because I think it's an invitation from our Lord. Mm.